looking at Pentecost. The Pentecost experience continues. One of the important messages about Pentecost is that some denominations or some faiths proclaim that Pentecost is a one and done, meaning that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and that was it. Well, if you read the scriptures, we find out it wasn't a one and done deal. It was an ongoing anointing, an ongoing outpouring of the Spirit through the book of Acts, and we're going to look at those different experiences today, those different places in the scripture where this took place. Pentecost is celebrating the 50 days after Passover, so it's been 50 days since the Passover, the crucifixion of Jesus, and so that was 50 days from the Feast of Passover to the Feast of Weeks. Now, I always, there are seven feasts that, I think there are seven feasts that are listed for the Jews to observe. Three of them are ones in which the male is to go to Jerusalem for that feast. So there, so three of the feasts, so the Feast of Passover is one. And then 50 days later, they're supposed to come back again to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Feast of Weeks is also the Feast of Pentecost, and it is also the Feast of Harvest. So it was the grain harvest in which they would bring in their first fruits, and there's another one that's first fruits, but this one is the grain harvest of wheat, and they would make these loaves of bread and offer them to the Lord. And also, it was the feast in which the people were to bring their tithe to the Lord or tithe to the house, to the temple. So this is all in this Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, and those types of things. We have the first one is the Feast of the First Fruits or Passover. Then there's the Feast of Weeks, which we are looking at today. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacle, which several events occurred, but it is the one in which Solomon dedicates the temple. So that's what primarily the Feast of Tabernacle was about. So those are the three feasts that the Jewish male is to return to Jerusalem to be part of that celebration. So Pentecost is a 50 days after Passover. And we find that the Pentecost was fully come. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit descended upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the baptism of the Spirit enabled them to fulfill the mission Jesus had given to them. The primary promise was, "But ye shall receive power," and this is what Jesus is telling them. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we look at this as like the great commission, but it's the commission of Jesus that the followers were to take this message to the ends of the earth, and they would need a supernatural power. The Holy Spirit would be their supernatural power to take this message to the ends of the earth. There were 120 believers who had been in the upper room, and they went everywhere preaching the message of Jesus Christ. The lesson today is the three outpourings of the Spirit that occur after Pentecost. So as we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 8, This, I believe, takes place 5 years after Pentecost. So what has been going on is the Jewish believers, we always refer to as the children of circumcision, the Jewish believers, they have had kind of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit was for them and for their descendants. And so the message and the ministry that they had was to themselves and to the other Jewish people and other Jewish communities. So that's where they, you know, it was hard for them, as we go through these lessons here, that it was hard for them to accept the idea that the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that is important is that the Jews that were in Jerusalem, and those who had experienced the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, they went to these other cities, or these other individuals, and the people, Gentiles, had the same experience as they had in Jerusalem and at the day of Pentecost. So that's how they knew that Gentiles could be saved, that they could come to a knowledge of Christ. So we not only have the empowering of individuals for serving God and serving Christ, but they also were able to look at the experience that the Gentiles had, and that it was the same as what they had had in Jerusalem. Now, what happens in these different places is that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and basically they don't know what it is. These are Gentiles hungering for God, and someone comes to them and preaches the message, and they receive Christ, but they also receive the infilling of the Spirit. So therefore, verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, it's important that we understand that there was a persecution going on in Jerusalem. You know, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has been persecuting the church because he was trying to do away with these believers. Stephen has been stoned, and so the believers in Jerusalem now scatter. They go back, they go out to the different, maybe back to their homelands or their home regions or wherever they were felt safe. So one of the early converts to the faith was Philip. And Philip was one of the deacons that was chosen with Stephen. And Philip and six others had been chosen as the first deacons because they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So Philip traveled to the city of Samaria. Now, we know when Jesus went to Samaria, you know, I must needs go through Samaria and the woman at the well. So Samaritans were considered second-class citizens, and the Jews would not even walk through their country. You know, they would always walk around the country and never go in. But we know that Jesus went there to meet the woman at the well, and that he brought the message of salvation to her, and she, the woman at the well, is the first person that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. So he makes that known to this woman in Samaria, this Samaritan woman. So we find that Philip then goes to Samaria, and he goes there to preach the message of Christ. Now, this would have been, you know, he's really walking on thin ice. In the desert, they don't have thin ice. But anyhow, he's walking on thin ice because the Jerusalem church would sanction Philip's going to Samaria. So we find that Philip traveled to the city of Samaria and began to preach there. And the people were very receptive, partly because of the miracles that accompanied Philip's preaching. So I think we always have to, I don't know, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, that these people had already received Christ. They had already received the message from Jesus. And so there were a number of Samaritans who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. So now Philip comes to them, and probably, and this is speculation, but probably these individuals are receptive to what Philip has to say, because it begins, it begins with Jesus. So the people have a beginning, they have a place to start in what Philip is teaching them, And Jesus, when he was in Samaria, I'm sure he did many miracles, especially, you know, with the woman at the well and her changing her life, changing her character, things like that. So when Philip comes and he's preaching about faith and he's preaching about receiving Christ and the Holy Spirit, he's preaching and he has accompanied many miracles of healings and casting out of unclean spirits. And so the people were probably reminded of the ministry of Jesus. So they are very open to what Philip has to say. And many were healed and came, what we would say, came out of their wheelchairs. They were paralytic. They would have been wheelchair-bound individuals in our day, but they were delivered. So the miracle, the deliverance, and the conversion to Christ created a mood of great joy in Samaria. And the phrase, when they believed, verse 12, signifies a point in time when the people exercised their faith. The verb believe and the noun faith come from the same Greek word, and a great number of converts, both men and women, were baptized. The baptism of the new converts continued the ordinance instituted by Jesus. So they came to a faith in Christ, they were water baptized, and then it goes on. And now when the apostles were at, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So the apostles, the Jerusalem Council is the governing board of the church. They are the ones who approve or disapprove of ministries and things that are going on, because many of them are the disciples, and they are part of this governing body of what's being legislative body that's going on for the early church. And so when these individuals heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and now we have Peter and John coming, and they're laying hands on them. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So this is some 5 years after Pentecost that they are now going into Samaria, and they're praying for people, and they received the word of God. And it's important that we understand that the working of the Holy Spirit surrounds the word of God. The Holy Spirit, the word made flesh and dwelt among us is Jesus, and Jesus sent us another comforter, one just like himself. To have Jesus here, to have the Holy Spirit here, is one and the same, because they're both God, they're both equal, and so they're part of the triune Godhead. So to have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus. To have Jesus is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there is also this additional empowerment that came at Pentecost, which the Holy Spirit baptizes them, and the Samaritan revival demonstrated it is possible to be born of the Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit. It's important to understand terminology. Born of the Spirit is being born again. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I'm old, how can I go into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, no, that's not what we mean. He's saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there is a spiritual birth that takes place in us when we confess our sins and ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. Boom. So the Holy Spirit makes that real to us, and the Holy Spirit abides within us. Now, whenever we talk about filled with the Spirit, it's receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as they had on the day of Pentecost. Now, does that mean one is less of a Christian? No. The coming of Pentecost was for empowerment. It was for empowering us to serve. So filled with the Spirit refers to the same dynamic work that they were that we had at Pentecost. So Philip's converts, those in Samaria, were indwelt by the Spirit, meaning they received Christ as their Savior and they were baptized in water. However, when the Apostle Peter and John laid their hands on the new Christians, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in a language that they hadn't learned. And this is the same experience that they had at Pentecost. And with the believers in Pentecost, where the 120 were filled in the upper room. So the same thing that happened at Pentecost and in Jerusalem to the followers of Christ who were in Jerusalem, they were the Jews who were circumcised. Now in Samaria, these are Samaritans who are considered less than anyone because they're a mixed breed of Jews and Gentiles. They intermarried, and so they kept to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but you know, they were not whenever the Jews returned from Babylon and they started to establish the city of Jerusalem and the temple, people had to prove their lineage. They had to prove that they were Hebrews, that they weren't intermarried anywhere along the way. Well, those who could not prove this, they were outcast. They were not allowed to be part of the Jewish community. And so the Samaritan, this region of Samaria, was a region or an area that was kind of, they were not important enough to be taken by the Babylonians to Babylon. So they, you know, these were the royal, maybe the rural community, the farmers, the, you know, whatever, that were out in the rural areas, and they were not worthy of being captured. So the Babylonians left them there, and these were the Hebrews, the Jews, who then intermarried with the Gentiles that were in the region and who were the Babylonians would relocate other peoples that they had conquered, and they would relocate them to another place so that they could rule over them. And these were the people who were relocated to this area, and they intermarried with the Jews that were there, and then they were called Samaritans. So this was quite a quite an accomplishment for, and quite, well, I don't want to say accomplishment, but a difficult thing for the people in Jerusalem to handle, the council at Jerusalem, because they sent Peter and John. So you got two of the big guns of the disciples, and you got to go down and confirm that this is going on, because we just can't allow Samaritans into this understanding of being with Christ. So so the Samaritans, they believed on the Lord Jesus and they were baptized, and then the Spirit-filled life meant even that every Christian, or every Christian has the opportunity, or has the openness, the Holy Spirit is willing to work and baptize anyone. And so the goes on, and we go on to the next one, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. This is we know the story of Peter and the house of Cornelius. House of Cornelius receives a vision, you know, go to such and such a place and have Peter come and talk to you. Peter receives a vision from heaven of a sheet coming down from heaven, all these unclean animals on it. And God tells Peter, what I've cleaned, don't you call unclean. And so this is up in the air with him. And the messenger from the house of Cornelius comes and knocks at his door and says, come and preach to us. And so Peter then goes to the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So here again, the Jewish believers in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, as in on day of Pentecost, it was almost like impossible for them to believe this, because there wasn't any coaching, there was no laying on of hands. Peter's just preaching the word, and they were so receptive for the word that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received this baptism, this speaking in tongues, which was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. They were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So now they had received the Spirit, and now Peter is going to baptize them in water. So sometimes we get, you got to have the right formula, okay? You got to have the right formula. You got to be converted. Then you got to be baptized in water, and then you get the Holy Spirit, okay? No. You got to receive Christ. In this case, you receive Christ baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you get baptized in water. And then you have the thief on the cross. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He isn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, nor is he baptized in water. So, go figure, right? But it's the work of God in our life, and it is the Holy Spirit who teaches, leads, and guides us to where God wants us to be. So, we'll go on. So, the house of Cornelius is now 7 years after Pentecost. So, the other one was 5 years in Samaria, and now this is 7 years. And as he prayed, the angel came, we talked about that. So, without warning, without planning, without going in and saying, you got to understand about the Holy Spirit. No. He's just preaching the word about Jesus being the Messiah. And in so doing, at that moment, the Holy Spirit took over, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So those of the circumcision were Jewish believers who had come with Peter, and they were astonished. And at that time, the Jewish Christians believed Christ was King of the Jews. He is King of the Jews only. So Peter reminded he reminded them of the dream that he had, and he told them not to reject anyone as unclean. And so to reject the Gentiles as unclean was not what God was wanting them to do. Then in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 15, this is Peter's explanation to the council in Jerusalem. So you've got, the council in Jerusalem, where they're Jews, and to this point that we have the Samaritan experience, but they still believe only in that Jesus is the Messiah for only the Jews. And so Peter now has to go back to Jerusalem and explain to them, okay, this is what happened. Why did you let those people get the Holy Spirit? Peter said, I didn't do it. God did. this isn't something we control. It's something God is. And so God is the one. And Peter goes on, Peter begins, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. I like the idea of fell on them. It's like the building fell on them. The Holy Spirit just kabooms on top of them. And as on us at the beginning. So Peter recognizes this as the experience that happened at Pentecost. That seemingly from nowhere, you know, on Pentecost, you have the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You have cloven tongues of fire, fire sitting, you know, as it were, burning on each individual. And then the power of the Holy Spirit comes and they began to speak in a language they don't know. How do you plan for this? Nothing like this has ever happened. And so it happened on Pentecost. And then it didn't stop there. It was ongoing through the community of believers in Jerusalem and to those who would believe in other areas. So that happened. Then we go to Samaria. It happened there. And now Gentiles. I mean, it's bad enough that you got half-breeds, you know, these Samaritans believing and receiving. Now we've got Gentiles. And, you know, Gentiles were fuel for the fires of hell. You know, you don't have Gentiles. Well, then I remembered the Lord how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? You know, I can't tell them to stop. You can't do this. You're a Gentile. When they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So God had given them the same gift that they had had, and now they had received this gift of life. So what else? It's about 10 years later that and was officially approved by the church when the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to decide the question. The decision of the Jerusalem council rested partly on Peter's experience at Cornelius' home and recognized in front of all the apostles and elders. So this was a monumental decision by the early church. Then we have the baptism of repentance in Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So this is about 24 years after. Okay? This is 24 years after Pentecost, and it's probably 28 years since they heard John the Baptist speak. And they are holding on to the baptism of repentance that John had told them about. So this group is, you know, I mean, they're pretty strong in what they believe and what they understand, holding on to John's baptism. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. So they have the belief in Christ Jesus, and they're holding on to the belief, but they don't even recognize that Jesus has come, died on the cross for their sins, and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. They don't have any of this in mind. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. So they were baptized as believers, water baptism, and then they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So that's kind of the history of what happens at Pentecost. Wow, I'm done really early. Jim, you have something you want to say? Oh, thank you. Yes, yeah, thank you. Yeah, yeah. Good answer. Also, you know the lady who wrote the lesson. Well, you never know what about them women. She was the, Rhonda knew the lady who wrote this, and she was a professor at one of the Assembly of God colleges in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So one of the things, if you're ever going to be licensed or go for credentials with the Assemblies of God, you have to know every one of these because it's part of every one of these situations that you have the Samaritans, the house of Cornelius, and this with Paul. So these are the three main experiences, because when different groups, I don't understand how groups, denominations can say that the work of the Holy Spirit is that the gifts of the Spirit of, love, joy, peace, patience, no, that's the fruits of the Spirit, but the speaking in tongues, the working of miracles, gift of faith, all those stuff. It's like those things don't exist anymore. Why? Because they don't understand or have never been able to comprehend this this gift of tongues. So therefore, all the gifts are gone. It's like, and then to, the Bible says don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And some of these individuals say that that's of the devil. And it's like, what you don't understand, it's like the Council of Jerusalem saying, well, those Gentiles can't possibly have what you have, and so therefore we have to forget about that, and it doesn't exist. It's like, you can't do that. Because you don't understand what happens with the Holy Spirit in one's life and the working of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you throw it out and claim that it doesn't happen, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. It is the fruit that grows into our life. And it was last week, we mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit, and generally we say love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, things like that. But the gift of, but the fruit of faith and the fruit of prayer. And I was thinking of this later, that how many times people ask you to pray? That's a fruit that people pick from your life to pray. That's a fruit of God. So being able to pray is a fruit that is growing in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit and work of Jesus Christ. The life that is in the vine is the life that is in the branches. Jesus tells us, you have not because you ask not. So he's telling us that we are to pray. And the fruit of prayer and the fruit of believing for miraculous and healing and those types of things is part of what the Holy Spirit does. And so that's when people ask us, could you pray for? That is something they have picked from our life and are asking us to pray. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Being at peace in the midst of conflict, fruit of the Spirit. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So we find that these things that God tells us and admonishes us to do, they are things that grow out of our lives that people can look at, can pick, and they'll say to us, pray, can you pray? And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit being evident in our life. So it's important. Any other questions? It's interesting how that people can go through the Bible and cut out certain sections, certain verses. Well, that doesn't apply to today. This isn't what they meant. I don't know if it's true or not, but they were one of these programs talked about one of the early founders of the of our nation went through the Bible and cut out only what he believed, and he made his own Bible. And don't know if that's true, but again, if they did that, then they've missed out on the whole book. The whole book is for our learning and growing and understanding. Because we don't understand it all doesn't mean that it still isn't applicable. You know, some people believe that the book of Revelation is an allegory. You know, really, it really has no bearing. It's just people writing allegorically to talk about God and you know that. Well, one of the comments was that the early church was persecuted, and so they wrote this in code for the early church so that they would believe that they win. You know, it's just when people don't know what they're talking about, they can really talk. Especially when it comes to faith. You know, it's almost like you come with a preconceived idea, and then you try and fit what you believe inside that preconceived idea, rather than recognizing that the Bible is an open book, and the revelation of God is the revelation of God beyond what you are capable of thinking in your own mind. And then you start understanding bits and pieces, and you continue to grow in your knowledge of the Word. And that's what's important, that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, who is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. He is our private tutor. I always needed a private tutor. And we do. We have one. It's called the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do thank you for all the blessings that you give to us in your Word. We thank you for this revelation that comes to us through the Scriptures and about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and how that the working of the Spirit continued through the early church and the book of Acts. And Lord, it continues through today. We thank you for this, and we ask your continued blessing. And Lord, as we open our hearts and lives to you, as your Spirit fell upon those in the house of Cornelius and those in Ephesus, and we just thank you, Lord, that same Spirit just falls upon us and opens our hearts and minds, that we might be receptive of all you're doing in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.